announcements that we want to cover with you. In the men's Bible study on Thursdays, we just finished the book of Genesis. It took us about, I don't know, a year and a half or so. And we're going to start this coming Thursday studying the book of Romans. And so men, Thursday morning, 6 a.m., I want to encourage you to come. So you're starting fresh, you won't be missing out on anything. If that fits your schedule, I know it doesn't for everyone, but if it does, I want to encourage you to come. Don't be a Lone Ranger Christian, and we don't grow when we do that, and so I know it'll be a sacrifice for some of you, but I want to encourage you to come. So it's Thursday morning, 6 a.m. in the Iwana room. Please come. If you are, here's a second announcement. If you are in our email database, you received a Family News email flash bulletin this past week. It's an attempt to try to help encourage FBC with helping each other know what's happening in our lives. And so we have several values here at FBC. One of them is, of course, we want to respect people's privacy and respect people's story. Yet at the same time, we also want to create environments where we have the opportunity to share what's going on in our lives. And so we've come up with the idea that on every week when we send out our flash bulletin, we're going to have a family news section at the bottom of that flash bulletin. And that's a place where you can inform your fellow FBCers about what's happening. All you need to do is contact the church office and let them know what your news is, and we'll put that out in our flash bulletins. So I explain this more in detail in that email. If you're not in our email list, fill out one of those cards and drop it in the information box when you leave the church sanctuary today, and we'll get you on that list. Also, I believe in the foyer there are more detailed instructions on how to take advantage of that opportunity. And if you have any questions, of course, contact us. We'd be more than happy to help you. That's the second announcement. Here's the third one. We are beginning our sign-ups for our small groups, and our small groups this year are going to be centered on the discussions we're going to be having on the Reaching Beyond campaign starting in the month of March. And so I know that many of you enjoy taking advantage of those small group opportunities and interacting with the sermon material together with brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so you can begin signing up, and we'll begin that in the month of March. And I just want to encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity, not only because it's just a great chance to get to know fellow FBCers, but it'll also be a chance for you to interact really deeply with the Word of God in relationship to this very big and momentous occasion here at FBC concerning our Reaching Beyond campaign. Again, if you have questions, please don't hesitate asking me or Pastor Tim, or call the church office during the weekday, and we'll be more than happy to help you out. But you can start signing up for that this Sunday, and we'll tell you more about that when the days come. All right, so those are my three announcements. Let's begin studying the Word of God together. You know, the message that Jesus highlighted this message is highlighted by Luke in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, have a particular focus on liberation or release. The passages go like this. He has sent me, Jesus says, to proclaim liberty to the captives, or later he says, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And that word liberty has this connotation of being released from bondage. You know, because I can be an annoying dad, sometimes I'll take my son, especially the little ones, and I'll give him a bear hug, and I'll squeeze him really tight, and I won't let go. And then they start doing one of these, you know, squirming a little bit, and I still hold on tighter, and eventually they'll say, "Dad, let me go. And then I'll finally release them, and they go. I set them free, and they love being free. Friends, the bondage of the evil one is 10,000 times more oppressive and captive than the bear hugs of an annoying father. And we all know this bondage. It looks different in all of our lives, but it's the same destructive, oppressive power. Some of us are bound by alcohol or drugs. Others of us are ensnared by sexual sin. Some people are in the bondage to fear of man, paralyzed by the opinions of other people. The oppressive power of depression is a stronghold. So is greed. so is gossip. Little rivals the ugliness of selfishness and narcissism that never seems to relent in a person's life. It's everywhere, my brothers and sisters. And some of this oppression and captivity comes in the form of illness and disease, cancer that won't let go, and heart disease that limits functionality, mental disorders, and PTSD. The oppressive and captive powers of the evil one, friends, are everywhere in our world, and we all know them. We're all influenced by them every day. And Luke has some really good news for you and me about this. What he does is he introduces us to Jesus in our passage, showing us the liberating power of Christ over captive, oppressing powers. And so if you know you're stuck sometimes, if you know you could use that liberating and releasing power from bondage, study Luke 4 with me today. Grab a Bible, turn to Luke 4, and we're going to read starting in verse 31. Luke 4, starting in verse 31. So Luke 4, starting in verse 31, Luke still has this focus on what the ministry of Jesus looked like, and he starts this way in verse 31. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha," or really a better translation, my brothers and sisters, is, "Leave us alone." Some of your Bibles might say that. "Leave us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he had laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. So Jesus leaves his hometown of Nazareth, and he moves on to this larger city of Capernaum. That's like going from Medford or Dorchester to Wausau. Okay, Capernaum is a much more bustling international city than a quiet village like Nazareth. And he's teaching in the synagogues there on the Sabbath, which we know from the previous passage that it was his custom to go to the synagogues on the Sabbath. And while he's in Capernaum, he's presented with these opportunities to confront the oppressive forces of evil that have manifested in the lives of people. Now, I want you to notice something about these captive, oppressive powers. Notice in the first section, an unclean demonic spirit has come upon a man. Doesn't say how or in what capacity this man is burdened, but it does say that the man was so oppressed that when he would open his mouth to speak, the demon himself would be speaking. In verse 34, it says the demon spoke, "Leave us alone." That's a better translation. You know, sometimes you come across these little words and you don't know exactly how to translate them, and most people believe it's probably "leave us alone" is the best translation of that. not one of laughter, kind of mocking. We don't ever see that in the scriptures. We don't see demons mocking Jesus because they know exactly who he is. Leave us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? And so we're talking about some serious oppression upon a man. And then also then in the next section, starting in verse 38, we see that Jesus then confronts the oppressive powers of illness. And what's really interesting is that Jesus commands and rebukes the illness just like he commands and rebukes the evil spirit. Did you notice that? Look at those two instances. First in verse 35, to the evil spirit we read this, "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down, the boy in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm." Now then take a peek at verse 39. Look at what it says in verse 39. "And he stood over her," that's Simon's sick mother-in-law, "he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her." And so notice the similarities in those two instances. In both cases, Jesus rebukes both the evil spirit and the illness. And then in both cases, the evil spirit and the illness leave or come out of the people. And by using these similar images and similar language, it seems like the author, Luke, wants us to recognize that these two oppressive powers have a lot in common. I think two things could be highlighted here about that. First of all, demon oppression and debilitating disease are similar, probably most significantly in that they're both debilitating, they're both oppressing. They both take people captive, or they have the possibility of bringing people under captivity. Secondly, both are the result of the power of the enemy in our world today. I think that's what Luke is trying to highlight. Now, that's not too hard for us to understand when it comes to demonic influence or oppression. I'm guessing if we believe here together that there are evil spirits at work in our world today, we would probably also agree that those evil spirits are doing their work at the bidding of the evil one, Satan himself. And whether we are talking about overt manifestations of evil, like this demonic habitation in this man here in Luke 4, kind of like that Frank Peretti style, which I think can be overly dramatized in our imaginations, overly dramatized in our culture, which I think then distracts us from the more regular, habitual demonic work in our world today. So whether we're talking about this overt power of evil of coming upon a man or a woman, or more subtle, under the radar workings of the demonic in our culture, in our world. Either way, we Christians need to take seriously the words of Scripture that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities in our present darkness. So this is a wake-up call. This is a wake-up call. That's worth a lot of meditation. The struggles you have at work, at home, in your marriage, in your neighborhood, with your kids, with injustice, with sickness, they have more to do with the evil powers and principalities in our world today than flesh and blood. Than flesh and blood. That's very important for us to think about. We are in a war. But friends, your enemy at home is not your kids or your parents. We are at war for marriages, and your enemy is not your wife or your husband. Or your enemy at work is not your boss. Your enemy in your neighborhood is not your neighbor. It's not other kids at school. It's not your teachers. We have enemy, and that enemy is a spiritual enemy. We wrestle with those powers and principalities of this present darkness. We wrestle with the sin and with the powers of evil. And we forget this too often, though we understand it. And we forget it. And then we look at our spouses, we look at our parents, we look at our workers, we look at our boss, and we think they're the enemy, and they're not. The enemy is deeper than that. So we have to remember that. What's a little more difficult to wrap our mind around is the demonic powers and influences concerning sickness. There are two extremes in the Christian world when it comes to powers of evil in relation to sickness. I want to share them with you in hopes that you will reject them, these extremes. At one end of the extreme is the belief that every sickness or disease is the result of some demon of sickness. You know, someone has cancer, but that's because they have the demon of cancer oppressing them. Or someone might have heart disease because they have the demon of heart disease. Depression, yep, same problem. They have the demon of depression afflicting them in their life. And so consequently then, the remedy to these afflictions by these demons of sickness is deliverance. And so a person goes to the local priest, goes to their favorite exorcist, so that the demon of cancer or depression or diabetes is rebuked and comes out of a person. And yet they refuse to go to their doctor. They refuse to seek medical treatment. It sells books. It almost feels religious and kind of spiritual. But I would argue, my brothers and sisters, that you won't find that kind of direction when you apply the gospel and the scriptures to your life. That's one extreme that I would encourage you to reject, dearly beloved. The second extreme position is completely ignoring the spiritual realities at work in our world and concluding that any and all maladies are products of mere natural reasons. Basically, it's a denial that our world is a mixture of seen and unseen realities. Someone who believes in this kind of view is called a deist. A deist is someone who believes in a God, believes that God exists, but after he created the world, he has stepped back, and the only forces that are governing our world are purely natural phenomena. And friends, I would argue that that's not a faithfully scriptural view of our lives. Here's how I think God would have us process such things. Like we spoke a week or two ago, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's something that we have to wrap our mind around. That Satan does have dominion, he does have authority in our world and over our world. Read 1 John 5:19, Luke 4, verse 6. And so because of that, because of Satan's dominion and authority on the earth, our lived-in world, the world that we can touch, the world that touches us, the world that we wake up to on a daily basis is broken. And this broken world even turns round and round according to the plans and schemes of the evil one. It's like this world is a clock, and it's calibrated to Satan's watch, and it works according to his design. And disease and illness that we encounter in our real bodies are the result of that influence, of course, among many, many other things. Now, thankfully, the scriptures also teach that God has provided means. He has provided physical means. He has provided supernatural means so that we might find relief, we might find comfort, even healing in some cases, from these physical challenges that do have a spiritual dimension. So neglecting the physical, my brothers and sisters, is foolish. God would not have told the diseased of Israel to go outside of the camp for a duration of time when they were suffering from maladies if there were not a physical, natural component. No, he sent them out of the camp because he didn't want them to infect the rest of them. And as soon as they got well, they could come back in. Because there are really physical experiences that we all know and we all experience when it comes to these health concerns. Yet at the same time, Scripture says that underneath all that's broken and all that's rebellious is the evil one, and we're also foolish to ignore him. And Luke is saying, by these stories, by these events, he's highlighting these events, he's telling us these things to let us know that Jesus has power over them all. That's probably the biggest point Luke is trying to make in verses 31 to 41. We are not left to the whims of the evil one. Jesus has power over the demonic. Jesus has power over illness and disease. Jesus has power over everything that has the ability to hold us captive and oppressed. So much so, by the word of his power, he rebukes them and they leave. Now, what is that supposed to do for you? What is that supposed to do for me? It's meant to raise our level of confidence in the power of Christ over the troubles of this world. Okay? What's behind the troubles? What's behind them is demonic powers and influence. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of this present darkness. But my brothers and sisters, we do not need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid of them. We don't have to wonder if evil will win. We don't have to wonder if we'll always be held captive and oppressed by all that is overwhelming us. It won't. Jesus has ultimate power. Jesus has ultimate authority. So much so that the scriptures make clear that even when we encounter the brokenness and demonic in this world, God has the power to actually turn it upside down and use it for the good of his children and the glory of his name. That's the power of our God. Amen. I want to tell you right now that if you're struggling with physical disease, if you're struggling with physical challenges, your God has power over them. And if you continue to experience them, it's not because he doesn't have the ability. It's not that God doesn't have the ability to overcome them. He does. It's that God is choosing to use them in your life to bring about his glorious purposes for you. The glory of his name and for the good of your faith and the good of your soul. I know it tempts you to wonder if God is in charge. I know it tempts you to wonder if God has left you. He has not. God is able and powerful. How can that be? How can that be? How can God take the ugliness and the brokenness of our world and use it for his good, his glory, and for our good? I don't know the mechanics of it all. I confess, that's a mystery. How can the ugliness of cancer, how can the ugliness of abuse be used for my good when Satan uses it for evil? I don't know. But what we can know for sure, because it says so in the book, is that it's true. The evil Satan performs in this world, so subtly and so deceptively, God powerfully turns upside down for the glory of his name and for the good of his children. So do not be afraid. Do not lose heart. Joseph is a textbook study on this. So is Job, but we'll talk about Joseph here. Joseph endured the ugliness of the world for years. Sold into slavery by his brothers, falsely accused of rape, put into prison for years, captive by the oppressive power of the Pharaoh. Yet somehow God used the deception, the abuse, the ugliness of sin that originated ultimately from the deceiver and tempter of the world. He turned that upside down for the purposes of God and for the good of his people. And that dramatic ending scene in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph tells his brothers, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Friends, God will do that for everyone who loves and follows him. And so what evil, what injustice, what oppression and sickness are you experiencing? It's not too big for God. You're not left alone to its demonic oppression and captivity. Christ can, Christ does liberate us. But that comes when we seek Christ. It doesn't just happen automatically. It happens as we exercise faith in him. So seek Christ, my brothers and sisters. Fix your eyes on him. Now, this passage provides us a great opportunity to ask this question. Should we be rebuking Satan in sickness like Jesus? Should we be rebuking illness and disease? Is that how we escape the powers of evil? If we rebuked sickness, would we get better? That's what Jesus does, right? Jesus rebuked evil spirits. He rebuked the sickness of Simon's mother-in-law, and they left. So if Jesus does this, should we? This is very popular in some charismatic and spasmodic movements. You can find videos, I'm guessing, all over the internet that highlight so-called prophets and pastors casting out demons and rebuking cancer in the name of Jesus. Are we missing out? Why don't we do this at our three P's? Are we stuck in bondage because we're not taking advantage of this opportunity that God gives to his people? And the answer to that question is no. We are not missing out. We ought not to be doing this rebuking. And let me tell you why. The Bible never commands his people, God never commands his people in the scriptures to ever rebuke Satan, ever to rebuke demons or the work of evil, like sickness or other examples. Jesus does, that's true. But I want to argue, friends, that Jesus does this, and it's recorded in the scriptures to demonstrate his superior power and his absolute authority over all of creation, so that the people who saw it 2,000 years ago and we who are reading it now might trust and believe in his word and in his spirit, and that we would follow his way. That's why these things are recorded, so that we might see Jesus do that and say, he's the guy I'm following. He's the one I'm going to go after. Not only do we not have any command in the Bible to us to rebuke Satan or rebuke sickness or disease, we are not given that example in the New Testament by the church. You don't see the church in Galatia, in Philistia, in Colossae, or wherever else in the New Testament doing this. I can only find one example in all the New Testament where someone other than Jesus rebukes an unclean spirit. That's the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 16, a servant girl is being oppressed by the demonic, and it says, Paul being greatly annoyed by her activity, turned around and just rebuked the spirit, and he left her. It's the only example I could find in the New Testament. You see, friends, the clearest way, let me encourage you with this, the clearest way you and I can learn and know what we should be doing in our Christian life, what we should actually be doing on a daily basis, is finding the commands of Scripture. This is what God does with Scripture, okay? The first thing God does with Scripture is he highlights. He puts a spotlight, and he does this from Genesis to Revelation. God puts a spotlight on his grace. He puts a spotlight on his holiness, on his glory, on his power, on his love, on his justice. He puts a spotlight onto all of that in the person of Jesus and says, see? Do you see it? So believe in me, trust in me, hope in me. And so when we begin doing that, because we start seeing Jesus in all of his glory and grace and power and holiness, then God comes and says, now that you believe me, do these things. Do this and do that and go there and be like this. This is who I am, so believe in me, and once you believe in me, do these things. That is, friends, how you can know what God wants you to do in your daily Christian life. Go find the commands of Scripture. And one thing you'll determine, as I tried to go through the New Testament this past week, is that the Bible never says we should rebuke Satan, the demonic, or illness. The Bible says we should resist the devil. The Bible says that we should flee from his schemes and temptations. The Bible says that we should put on the whole armor of God to withstand the onslaught of the evil one. That's all pretty clear because they're all commands. And so therefore we should be doing those things. But those are very different than rebuking Satan. And this is what's so amazing about the Scriptures to me. When we live by the power of God's Spirit in faithful obedience to his word, guess what we find? Liberty. We find release from the powers that are oppressing us that are coming from the evil one. It really happens. We find the liberty in Christ when we follow God's way. We are liberated from Satan's oppression. But that does not happen by sticking out our chest and getting all, you know, animated at Satan or illness by rebuking it. That's not how it works. It happens when we faithfully, humbly obey the words of Christ, calling on our God to pray, calling out to Him and asking Him to do what we cannot do for ourselves. And as we do that, living by faith, we experience His liberating power. Mark 9 is a perfect example of this. Let me just tell you what happens in Mark chapter 9. After Jesus is transfigured on the mountaintop and receiving the divine approval from God, Peter, James, and John come down with Jesus to the other disciples who are in a hairy situation. Okay? An unclean spirit was oppressing a young boy, and his dad brings this boy to Jesus. Now Jesus is up on top of the mountain. So his disciples say, well, hey, let's see what we can do for him. And they try to cast out the demon from the boy, and they fail. Doesn't work. Jesus comes down, sees what's happening, he intervenes, and it says that Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. Now later, his disciples ask him, why couldn't we cast out the demon? How come we couldn't do it? How come it didn't work for us? Get this. Jesus does not say, well, you didn't rebuke him right. Or how come you didn't follow my example? You've seen me do this hundreds of times. How come you didn't rebuke him like I rebuked the demon? That's not what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said. Mark 9:28. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. I find that so remarkable. Jesus rebukes the demons and they flee. But that's not the power he gave his disciples. And that's not the command he gave his disciples. The command he gave was pray. Pray. Pray to your Father for deliverance. Pray to your God for help. Pray to your Heavenly Father who gives good gifts, and he will perform a miracle for you. And so, friends, so what do? Here's what I'd say we do. Since the evil one rules this present age, Christians, we need to be putting on the full armor of God to resist and withstand his evil attacks. How do we do that? Well, in a nutshell, we do that by hearing God's word and obeying it. And when we hear God's word and obey it, we are empowered by his Spirit. And we can have confidence that while we may struggle and continue to experience sickness and disease and other difficulties in our life, we can have confidence that our God reigns supreme over them all. And if he is permitting them in our lives, it's not because he is too weak. It is because he is demonstrating his superior power over Satan by flipping what Satan means for evil, God is intending for good. And so, friends, because of that, we do not have to lose heart, and we do not need to be afraid. And that would be God's word for us today. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? If you'd like to pray, I'll be in the front. Pastor Tim will be in the front of the Awana room. Don't be bashful. Let's celebrate together in closing God's great power. Father, thank you for your great power that Jesus demonstrates here in the Scriptures. And so, God, give us the confidence that while Satan tries to oppress, while Satan tries to take captive, Jesus liberates and releases. And may we live in that power, and may we rejoice in his grace. Help my brothers and sisters as they struggle. Help us remember that our enemy is not our family, it's not our coworkers, it's not our boss, it's not our classmates or our teachers. God, it's the sin that lives inside of our hearts and the evil one who's looking to oppress us and take us captive. So give us the victory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist. Have a great day.